Charles, this is Abraham at his best. You're never going to see him any better than you will tonight. Previously to this, we saw Abraham, and the Lord told him to go to the land of Canaan. He refused. He went to Haran. He's out of fellowship in a dried up place. Totally miserable. The Lord told him to go to Canaan. Then he went to Egypt. He got into trouble with Sarah and Pharaoh there. Now tonight, Abraham is at his best. It's interesting because it starts out with a fight between Abram and Lot. Lot is Abram's nephew. Turns out to be one of those cattle wars. You know, these old westerns always have these cattle wars. Well, here's one right here in verse 7. It says there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. In other words, these are more or less cowboys, ancient world type of Abram and the cowboys of Lot. And then verse 7 says, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt then in the land. The last phrase is no accident, neither is the first one. Well, what was happening? Well, what often happens? Canaanite and a Perizzite dwelling in the land means that they are unbelievers in the land. And they are watching Lot and Abram fighting back and forth and probably get the wrong impression about what Christianity really is. In other words, when believers cannot solve their difficulties of being together, Abraham and Lot, they should separate, because the Canaanites and the Perizzites in the land passed bad testimony to the unbeliever. The last time Abram was in Egypt, he messed himself up by lying and telling that Sarah was his sister. Pharaoh found out about it, and Pharaoh was more of a man than Abram was, and so he had no testimony there at all. Here is Abram and Lot having strife. They're unbelievers in the land. Unbelievers often get the wrong impression, make the most when they see believers at each other's throats. Believers biting and devouring one another. That's what Paul mentioned in Galatians. So Abram's going to face the problem. As Abram faces the problem, somewhere, sometime, you're going to face the same problem. What do you do when there's a believer in your particular area and there's strife between you? What do you do? Now, here's the answer. You're all going to face it sometime or another. There's one exception, though. If you're married, don't run home and say, get out. Because that's a divine institution. I'm trying to head you off at the pass. That breaks into another situation. But if you have some Christian friends, and they have been a source, constant source of irritation, if they call up and they say, for example, I'm coming over to see you, you just say, I'm sorry, going to Bible class tonight, I just can't make it. They probably won't ask you anymore. You know, Bible class is a good place to go to if you have irritating friends, because they'll never, ever go there. And the irritation will be over. All right, so how does Abram face this thing with Lot? Verse 8. Verse 7, there was strife between them. Abraham and Lot, both believers. Verse 8, Abram said unto Lot, the first thing he did was to get together with him. Otherwise, he couldn't say anything to Lot. So, if you have aught against someone, go to him. Get it straightened out. If you can't, get out of the way. Don't talk about them to other people. Just go to them. Now, all these cowboys in verse 7 are fighting back and forth. And so, obviously, these two broke through the fight and got together. Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my cattlemen and your cattlemen." And then get the next phrase, "For we are brethren." Brethren means they're both saved. They're not brothers. One's an uncle, the other's a nephew. Not talking about physical relationships. He says, "We are both believers." Immediately he's hitting the point. Human relationship is uncle and nephew, but they're both born again. They're both in the family of God. They're both the children of God. One of them is in fellowship, Abraham, and growing in grace, and the other is out of fellowship and not growing in grace, but they're both believers. So Abraham sets forth a great principle here. He recognizes that even though Lot is out of it, they're both related to God forever, and that's a good starting point. In other words, he's emphasizing Category 1 relationship. Category 1 is your relationship with the Lord. Category 2 is marriage. Category 3 is friendship. So he isn't hitting on the family relation or the friendship. He's telling them that we're both in the family of God. They both have the same position in Christ. The one thing you have to constantly remember about believers who are offensive to you, and that is, they are just as much saved eternally as you are. Now, I know that you would like to throw them out of the plan of God, but you can't. And you'd like to tell them where to go, and they can't. Isn't that great? God the Father loves the next believer just as much as he loves you. You say, "Oh, no, never." Yes. And just as much as he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the person who is obnoxious to you and who is irritating you and has accepted Christ as Savior, well, God loves that person just as much as he does you and just as much as he does the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a hard thing to swallow, but it's true. Well, God the Father loves God the Son with an infinite amount of love. That's eternal life. And since Abraham is in the Lord, God the Father loves Abram with an infinite amount of love. But he loves Lot just as much as he loves Abram. See, that's one of the ways in which you can resolve the irritation that you have. You don't jump in their case. If you can't get along with them, you recognize their position in Christ and give them a wide berth. Now you think of some believer you can't stand, not too long. And don't give me that look, who me? So here's a shocker. Did you ever stop to realize that God the Father loves that believer just as much as he loves you? It's really a shock. You thought perhaps you were a little more in the divine love than someone else, and it's quite obvious because they're so obnoxious to you. And so you say to yourself by way of rationalism, "Well, I don't do nearly the horrible things that so-and-so does. So-and-so is a real thorough rat. Makes me wonder sometimes if he really has accepted Christ as Savior. Maybe it was a head belief and not a heart belief, because he doesn't show me anything. See the way you begin to rationalize? No, he's saved, but he's out of fellowship. So we have a tendency sometimes to start looking down our nose at other Christians, and we have actually no right to, because God the Father loves that person as much as he loves us. And we have no right to discipline any other believer. Because you see, God the Father also is in the discipline business. And he does a much better job, so we just leave it alone. And when you start to interfere in the lives of other believers, it's inevitable that you get your fingers burned. And usually everything else along with it. And you get severe divine discipline. And so you can't interfere in the lives of others without thoroughly becoming miserable yourself and losing your relaxation. Because your relaxation, the fruit of the Spirit, is only produced when you're in fellowship. I don't know if you realize it or not, but there's a tremendous field in medicine which has been completely ignored, actually. It's called psychosomatics. Psychosomatics is made up of two Greek words. And one of the words is psycho, which comes from the Greek word psyche, for soul. And the other is somatic, which comes from the Greek word soma. And all this means that in your mind, when you have hatred, and when you have envy and jealousy, it always flows over into the body. And soon the body has anything from eczema to ulcers. And we often become, under those circumstances, our own worst enemies. And these things are eliminated when you're in fellowship, so don't get out of fellowship over an obnoxious believer. Now here we are, Abraham and Lot are having strife. Abraham has love in his mind for Lot. That doesn't mean that he's falling all over him and saying 12 nice things about him, puts on a front, but there's no hypocrisy here, because he really loves Lot. And because he sees the situation from the divine viewpoint, he realizes that it's necessary to separate from him. And the manner in which he separates now is very important. Genesis 13, verse 9. Sometimes believers operate from other believers and separate from other believers by trying to get the last shot in. Now, life is too short to ever bother hating or disliking or being envious of someone else. And God never intended for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to have his mind cluttered up with these terrible monsters, which are pride, envy, jealousy, hatred, and bitterness. There's simply no place in your mind for that type of thing. Now, Abraham is very relaxed. He's not bitter. When Abraham broke off relationship with Lot, whom he loved, his nephew Lot, he did it in a perfect way. And this is a story of how to separate yourselves from other believers who irritate you without any front or fault on your part. Verse 9. He says, "Is not the whole land before thee?" Abraham and Lot can't get along. Involved in strife, verse 7 and 8. The land isn't big enough for both of their sets of cattle. And so Abraham goes to Lot and he says, "Is not the whole land before thee?" Now Abraham is the eldest, and therefore he has the final authority. He's the uncle. And as the eldest, Abraham is the head of the tribe, as it were. The youngest is Lot. Now Abraham has the right of choice. The elder always has the right of choice. But Abraham has done something. And what he has done is put his faith in the promises of God. And therefore, Abram does not want to choose anything for himself. He has put his choice in the hands of God. And he's put his life in God's hands. And he's used his faith in the promises of God, and he's committed his life to the Lord. And therefore, he allows Lot to make a choice when it really is Abram's prerogative. So we get a lesson from this. If you have decisions to make between believers, he wants this, she wants that, this one wants that, this one wants that, let them go ahead and choose, and you let the Lord make the choice for you. Don't you choose at all. And how do you let the Lord choose? Just put it in the Lord's hands and let him do the choosing. That's the secret here. It's interesting. Lot makes a choice. Lot is out of fellowship, so the choice that he makes is a human viewpoint choice because he's out of fellowship. Therefore, it's a wrong choice. When you're out of fellowship, you can never make a proper choice because you're looking at life from the human viewpoint. And decisions that you make when you're out of fellowship are always no good. So Lot makes a human viewpoint choice, whereas Abram, who is the eldest, has the right to choose, and he leaves his choice in God's hands, and that is faith claiming the promises of God. See, Abram could be, in the 20th century, could say to Lot, I demand my rights. You know what I mean? That's what's going on today. You have no rights before the Lord. Let the Lord do the choosing for you. Now notice something very carefully here. Abram has no fear that Lot will choose something and get something that is better than what Abraham has. See, most people, when they want to make first choice because they want to get the best, then leave you the hind part. He's not worried about that. Put your life in the Lord's hands. And when you put your life in the Lord's hands, here's the principle for you. You also put the details of life in the Lord's hands, and you don't go after the details. You let him give them to you. That's it. And details are money, jobs, relationships, social life, status symbols, sex, whatever. They're all details. So again, when you put your life in the Lord's hands, you also put the details in his hands. And when you put your details in the hands of the Lord, no matter how it appears on the surface, no one can ever cheat you. No one can hurt you. And you have that great virtue of never, never trying to build your happiness on someone else's unhappiness. Now, Lot, in effect, is trying to grab. Lot means self-seeking. That's what his word name means. And Lot is trying to grab something that looks good. He's trying to build his happiness on someone else's misery, and it can't be done. You never, ever build any happiness through selfishness. And Lot is completely selfish, completely self-centered, completely humanistic, even though he's a born-again believer. See, born-again believers can emphasize details rather than the Lord. And they can use money, like in James 5. And they feel that if they had money, they'll be happy. And they can choose social life and all these other things. Born-again believers do that. They haven't put the details in the Lord's hands. So Lot chooses and takes everything, as it were, and he chooses strictly by sight. Lot will wind up miserable in the cave, we will see it. And Abram will wind up the wealthiest man in the world. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because Abram leaves everything in God's hands. Lot is selfish, egotistical, and self-seeking. He's also self-righteous, by the way, and he'll wind up very miserable. Now, on the surface, it looks as though Abraham is being cheated. But when you put your problems in the hands of the Lord, you will never be cheated. Let's take a look at verse 9. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right, I'll go to the left. You see? In other words, you take your choice, you name your poison. Isn't that interesting? See, the relaxed believer growing in grace doesn't seek things, doesn't grab first choice, lays back, lets the other person hang themselves. You're never going to be cheated. The Lord will take up the slack. Always. Faith removes any fear Lot could ever have of robbing Abraham of God's inheritance for Abraham. Our portion is the Lord. So Abraham, in a sense, is now letting God choose for him by not choosing. So go ahead, Lot, take the choice. And I want you to notice how Lot chose. Verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes. Human viewpoint. Lot has his eyes on things. Lot is out of fellowship. A carnal believer cannot make a good decision for the Lord, ever. That's another reason to get back into fellowship. If you want to make decisions for the Lord, get back in fellowship first. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, a marvelous, beautiful valley at that particular time. That it was well watered everywhere. And I want you to notice the adjectives in this particular area that he saw. You can almost visualize it. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, a very beautiful spot at the time. That it was well watered everywhere. In other words, he was looking at a very, very green plain. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. See, this was before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then it says, even as the garden of the Lord. So it was a plain of Jordan, it was well watered everywhere, and it was like the garden of the Lord. If you put your eyes on things like he's doing, you're going to be disillusioned when you get those things. If you put your eyes on people, you'll be disappointed with people. If you put your eyes on self, you'll be discouraged over yourself. But put your eyes on the Lord, and you'll never be discouraged, disillusioned, or disappointed. So, this is before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It looked so good that here's a Hebrew phrase, garden of the Lord, and it was so beautiful that it looked like paradise. And then we have to have a human description, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. In other words, this was not only beautiful, but breathtakingly beautiful. It was beauty that just makes you hold your breath. Lot saw something that was beautiful and attractive to the eye. He's out of fellowship, and the lust of the eyes got him. Verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. He made that his choice. He chose that which he could see with his eye. Lot looked over this tremendous valley, very large, very beautiful valley. Lot stood up there and chose everything that he could see. But what he couldn't see behind him were many, many ridges. In between were beautiful valleys, and a great many of them, and this was true in all directions. Abraham and Lot, as they stood there, could not see completely because of the tremendous mountains. And so Lot chose what he could see, and Abram didn't make a choice at all. Abram didn't say, well, then I'll take this, and I'll take this. And he didn't say that. Abram let God choose for him. And the result was that Lot got this beautiful valley, which was destroyed, and it's a terrible place today. It's a desert, except for a little thin strip along the Jordan River. So Lot chose this and became a desert, an awful place today. Abram didn't choose at all, and God gave him the whole works. So just be careful, believer, about getting greedy. You might do what Lot did. You see, Lot chose everything that was obviously valuable and wonderful. He took it. But by choosing it, he deprived himself of tremendous blessings, and he deprived himself of the inheritance of the Lord in the land. And the children of Lot never, ever inherited the land. So Lot chose a piece and lost that piece. Abraham chose nothing and got the whole thing. So he never, never lose when you let God choose. How about that for a line? And that's what faith in the promises of God is. Someone says to you, you choose which one you want. You say, forget it. Let them choose. Don't worry, you're not going to be cheated. The Lord will take up the slack for you. Details he handles too. Remember, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing of is of the Lord. You see, when Abraham was in fellowship, God made his decisions for him. When you're in fellowship, God makes your decisions for you. The Holy Spirit that controls your life is God. He guides and directs you. When he's out of fellowship, he made his own decisions. Previous chapter, when he was in Haran, and when he was in Egypt. Now notice, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. There is a time when believers have to separate from one another because of having strife between them. Most of the passages in Scripture on separation are believer from believer, because one believer is positive to the word and growing, another one is negative, out of it, and not growing. So Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Lot's view is the beautiful, gorgeous piece of scenery. Let's skip down to verse 13. We'll come back to verse 12 in a minute. I want you to see God's viewpoint on the Jordan Valley. Verse 13. Now here's the divine viewpoint. Lot looked at it, saw all this beautiful valley. God looked at it. In verse 13 he said, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. See, Lot didn't see that going on. He just saw all the green valley and all the water. Exceedingly is out of place here. Literally, the verse says they were wicked exceedingly before the Lord. Now, they were wicked in their mentality, which is described over in 2 Peter. And they were wicked in their overt activities, which are described in several passages. And the people of Sodom were famous for their sexual depravity, bestiality, and homosexuality. But all of this was the result of their mental attitude. In trying these mental attitudes, and they tied them in with their religion. See, the practices of religion was known there as the Baalic cult. And so they expressed their mental attitude, and when it reached the saturation point of wickedness by actually, I don't know whether or not you could get mad enough to put them in the fire. I know one thing, I wouldn't get mad enough to do it to Bonnie, that's for sure. She'd probably put me in the fire. But I don't know how parents can do it to their children until they're brought into a satanic second blessing experience. Whereas they will throw anything into the fire to appease some god, including their children. Now that's satanic. All right, verse 12. What did Abraham do? Verse 12. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Uh-oh. Snake in the grass. Now, because Sodom was so wicked and so evil, Lot didn't go in at first. He lived in a tent outside the city, a little self-righteous. You see, when people get out of line, they become negative, they do it by degrees. They don't realize that they're going down step by step. They just don't simply hop into some type of evil activity. They do it in stages. So here he starts out in tent. And over there is a city wall, and behind it is a beautiful city. Now, he's too self-righteous at this point to go in. He has to get acquainted with them. And eventually, he's going to be able to sit in the gate, which will make him a judge in that particular city, and he'll have a high and an exalted position in that self-same city. He didn't start out that way. He was too good for them to start out with. And eventually, they moved into a beautiful home in Sodom, wound up in a cave, but he started out on the outside because of his self-righteousness, and that's just about how good self-righteousness is. It blinds you to the true situation. Now listen, if you're a believer and you're out of fellowship, and you spend a lot of time out of fellowship, all the choices you make are wrong. They're all from the human viewpoint and from eye appeal. And self-righteousness blind you to the true situation. And self-righteousness is the believer out of fellowship's own great enemy. Because in status quo self-righteousness, we fail to evaluate our lives properly and therefore fail to confess our sins and be restored back to fellowship. Interesting. And we do that while we also more or less fan a hot fire, which each one of us has, and that's ego, and our ego takes over. A self-righteous person is a person who lives by the cult of egoism. In fact, self-righteous people are often egomaniacs in their perspectives. All right, so we have one pitching his tent towards Sodom and one dwelling in the land. Then we see the divine viewpoint of Sodom in verse 13. Now let's move to Abraham's great victory, verse 14. This is where I really wanted to get to. The Lord said unto Abram after that. A very important phrase, after the separation. After that, Lot was separated from him. Not until Lot was gone did God speak to Abram. And when he did, he gave him a great, great comfort. Here is the principle of blessing because of the obedience of faith. If you put your faith in the promises of God, in the Word of God, in the Lord as a believer, there's a blessing. Now God makes Abram's choice. Abram doesn't choose for himself, God chooses for him. This is what faith in the promises of God actually does. It allows God to do the choosing for you. It is actually the surrendering of your own volition to the Lord. When you put your faith in the promises of God, you're saying to him, okay, God, you go ahead and make the decision for me. And you see, Abraham couldn't see any of the land. Abram's view of the land was horizontal. God's view of the land was vertical. God could see what Abraham could not see. But Abram put his case in the hands of God, and therefore this great blessing came. And whenever great blessing comes, it is always connected with promises from the Word. Always. Great blessings always come to the believer through promises found in the Word of God. God blesses through promises. And God has been pleased to put His promises in writing for us. We have them in writing. When this promise was first given to Abraham, it was verbal. And Abram had to listen very carefully. Because if he hadn't listened very carefully, he wouldn't have known what the promise was. Just think, suppose your blessings depended upon you knowing the promises, and they weren't in written form, you would have to listen carefully because your blessings hang on your listening. Now, see, you can go home and pick up a couple by turning the pages. But they didn't have that. See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Never, ever shut yourself off from hearing the Word of God, ever. There's a principle there. We have it written today. Abraham didn't have it written. He had it verbal. He had to listen. Now, this was the promise. Verse 14, beginning with the word, lift up now thine eyes. Interesting. You see, Lot lifted up his own eyes and looked and chose. Now Abraham is commanded by the Lord to lift up his eyes. Now follow me. Lot lifted up his eyes out of fellowship, took a look at the beautiful territory, and chose human viewpoint. Now Abraham doesn't make a choice, puts it in the Lord's hands, and the Lord says, now you look up. See, now we have divine viewpoint. Why is Abraham looking? Because the Lord told him to look. See, that's divine viewpoint. And he looks northward and southward. And then he looks eastward, and when he looks eastward, what's he going to see? The plain of Jordan. He's going to see where Lot is moving out with all of his wealth. He's going to see that little speck down there in the plain called Lot. So he said, look eastward, and then look westward. Then he turns around, looks towards the Mediterranean Sea. Now what does he say? North, south, east, west. Verse 15, for all the land which thou seest to thee, will I give it. While he's standing there and looking after Lot has departed, and Lot, as it were, is a speck down there in the valley, God says, now you look. Everything that Lot chose is yours. So you see what Lot did? He made a terrible mistake. The decision was poor because he was out of fellowship, self-seeking. Just as we often make mistakes in our decisions because of the fact we're out of fellowship. You can't help but make mistakes when you're out of fellowship. Because inevitably, when you're out of fellowship, you look at life from the human viewpoint. Grass is always greener. Now, what's the difference between Uncle Abe and nephew Lot? Abraham wasn't any better than Lot. Abram has sinned. We don't have all of his sins here, but we do have suggestions. But we do have Abram's sins, which have been listed in the last two chapters. Now, what's the difference between them? Why is it that at this point, one is victorious and one is a failure? Even though Abram had chosen nothing for himself, and Lot has chosen everything for himself, Lot, in his selfishness, will lose everything he chose. He'll lose wealth. He'll lose everything but his shirt. We'll see this also. And Abraham, who allowed God to choose, is going to wind up with everything. So again, you have that principle, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. And he does it without lifting a finger, without trying himself. So this is a very dramatic moment, even though I can't make it dramatic for you, because he's a person. Here's a person departing eastward, Lot, into a lush valley. And that lush valley will belong to Abraham. And in eternity, Lot will not be in the land of all, and that valley will be revived. Today it's just horrible. It's one of the worst places in the world. It's part water, it's part desert, except for a little strip along the Jordan River. It's an awful place today. But in eternity, it'll be beautiful, but Lot will never have it. Forever and ever and ever, Abraham will own that valley, and yet he didn't choose it. Lot chose it. Lot was selfish. Lot was a grabber. Lot had his eyes on things. And Lot lost everything. Lot lost a lot. Now, maybe that'll help you. I'll tell you something, Christians. If you get greedy and you get selfish, you get out of fellowship and it's a combination. You'll grab for things. You'll lust for things. You will want things. And they'll slip right through your fingers. Let the Lord choose for you. God always gives in grace. You don't have to grab. Your Heavenly Father can give you what you want. Don't grab. And that's exactly what happened with Abram. This is a tremendous promise. Look at these directions in verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Thy seed to thy children. Now Lot will have progeny. Lot will have children. But the children of Lot will never inherit the land. I will give it to thy seed. How long? Forever. Here's a principle now. God will do better for those believers who trust him than for those believers who choose for themselves all the time. Now here's another principle. God doesn't help those who help themselves. Lot helped himself. And God didn't help him. In fact, God spanked him. God helps the helpless. And when Abraham put his case in the hands of the Lord, Abram was helpless. He set aside the right of the elder. He set aside the right of the leader of the tribe. He set aside his prerogative as chief. And he allowed the younger man, Lot, to do the choosing. And you say, what a fool. Abraham as a chief. To lose his right, his authority in this way. Abraham didn't lose anything. See? He put his case in the hands of the Lord. Now, if we could ever get to the place of Abraham here, we'll be in good shape, because remember, Abraham failed right before this. But what did he do? Well, you have to forget those things which are behind. Haran, Egypt. Get back in fellowship. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop having a guilt complex. A guilt complex is simply feeling sorry for yourself. Nothing more, nothing less. That's a guilt complex. It's a very interesting type of frustration. You think that you're having some type of a trouble because of something that you did in the past. So you develop a guilt complex. And that's just another system of self-pity. Lot is going to have one before this over. This is over, but there's no place for it. When Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the land, he didn't drop his eyes to a half-mast and began feeling sorry for himself. He simply put his case in the hands of the Lord, and he waited on the Lord, and that was it. And that's all there was to it. What else do you need after that? You don't have to go beyond that. And you know what? He didn't take it away from the Lord either. See, he didn't say to his cowboys, now you all go back to the ranch and get your guns and your shells out when these guys go down through the pass. Lot and his cowboys, wipe them out. Now that's taking it out of the Lord's hands. That's where a lot of believers miss the boat. You get to thinking about it afterwards. Then you get upset and mad. One of those slow burn types. They don't get mad at first, but they get mad afterwards. And then they start to retaliate. I don't know how long Abram waited on that hill, but he waited. And when he put his choice in the Lord's hands, he left it there. There's a very fine tune where it says, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Now, a lot of believers take their burdens to the Lord and take them back. And they start one of these Chinese games, ping pong. To the Lord and back, to the Lord and back, to the Lord and back. It's just like a ping pong ball, very unstable, back and forth. But Abram didn't do that. Abram lost a part. He lost Sodom. Good riddance. But he gained everything. North, south, east, west. And from the place where Abram and Lot had stood, most of the beauty of the land was hidden from them. Lot chose what he could see. Abraham chose nothing. He left it in God's hands, therefore Abraham was the gainer, but he gained on the basis of God's grace. You see, when Abraham put his situation in the hands of the Lord, he was saying, in effect, I earn or deserve nothing from God, and what I get from the Lord depends upon who and what the Lord is, not what I am. Where had Abraham been just prior to this situation in Egypt? And so Abram could not say, well, you know, I've been a good boy, Lord. I've kept my nose clean. He just fell apart just a few verses before. When the test came to the land, there was a famine. Well, Lord, you know, I stayed right in there and I put my faith in your word. He couldn't even say that. I was a tremendous witness to Pharaoh. I led him to the Lord. I need this land. You owe it to me. Couldn't say it. He was an utter failure. No, Abraham had failed. He got back into fellowship. And there's no way by any stretch of the imagination where Abraham could say, I deserve this. I'm going to put my situation in God's hands because I've been so good. God can't help but bless me. I'm such a giant. No, he was an utter failure. Liar. He was a fool in front of Pharaoh. Made a mockery of himself and his wife and his relationship. If you put your situation in the hands of the Lord because you think you're something, forget it. You didn't put it in the hands of the Lord. You might as well join Lot and do some choosing. When Abraham put his case in the hands of the Lord, he did it on the basis of grace. Not who and what I am. Abraham said, in effect, it's who and what the Lord is. So you have to remember, whenever there is true faith in the promises of God, right there is the grace of God. And don't ever kid yourself. Never get that illusion that somehow you earned or deserve something from God, because no one does. And once you get that straight, then you can relax. And you're not constantly competing with other believers. And you're not competing with yourself, or even competing with God. You're just relaxed. And you just watch and see how wonderful is the flow of God's grace. Verse 16, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can count the number of the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So here's a promise now. I want you to notice, no strings attached. He didn't say, Abraham, now, if you behave yourself, if you're good, Santa Claus is going to come and give you a present. Santa Claus is coming to town. But you better be good. What happens to the bad kids at Christmas? Santa Claus is a legalist. Abraham wouldn't have gotten anything. So, here's a promise. No strings attached. Abraham, if you just behave yourself, and one other, if you're deeply spiritual. Now, there's no such thing as being deeply spiritual. There's such a thing as being a mature Christian or a baby believer, but there's no such thing as deeply spiritual. Most fundamental Christian organizations send out resumes or applications for hiring people. And one of the questions is he deeply spiritual? Well, obviously, they don't know anything about spirituality. You're either spiritual or you're carnal, either in or out of fellowship. You're not deeply spiritual or partially spiritual. And that person who wrote that resume was simply confused with maturity and immaturity, and with spirituality and carnality. Please note again this promise. Abraham, if you behave yourself, if you're deeply spiritual, I'm going to give you the land. No, never. This is the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant. And it doesn't depend upon who and what Abraham is. It depends upon who and what the Lord is. And God says, I will. I will. It is not as translated here. To thee will I give it. Literally, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed forever. And that's an eternal life clause. If God gives you something forever, you have to have forever life. Verse 16, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. And when God says, I will, that's grace. You don't earn it, you don't deserve it. Now God says, Abraham, I want you to take a vacation. And I want you to take a little tour. Abraham is now going on a vacation, and he's going to see lots of country. You got that? Lots of country. Verse 16, arise, walk through the land, and the length of it, the breadth of it, for I will give it unto you. Just take a walk. Take a vacation. Now, then, why did God tell Abraham to take this tour? He probably went all the way to the north, to the Euphrates River. He followed probably the Jordan River, very beautiful in those days, and he went to the end of the Jordan. And then he went through the great forest of Lebanon. Then he worked his way over to perhaps the Euphrates. Went along and came over to the Mediterranean coast. Made a beautiful trip down the west coast, and he came back to this mountain. It must have been a very beautiful and wonderful tour and a vacation. And every step he took, God said, Abraham, everywhere you walk, a lot of places you haven't even seen yet, all of that is yours. Lot stood up on the hill, got a great thrill. Lot on the hill got a thrill. Here we go. Big kick out of looking at that plane and being able to grab it. Now, Abraham, you can just walk easily, leisurely through the land. You don't even have to jog. You'll see many beautiful sights. You'll stand on the hills of Lebanon. You'll look back. Great panoramic view. You look at the valley of Esdraelon. You'll see its great beauties. You're going to see that beautiful but rugged Mediterranean coast. You're going to see many beautiful sights. Lot saw one sight and grabbed it. Abraham, it's all yours, every bit of it. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. I will give it to you. Not if you behave, see? Not if you please me. Just simply, I will give it unto thee. Unconditional covenant. Then Abram removed his tent, dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. Now we have to close. I want you to see this. This is a good point in closing. Abraham removed his tent, dwelled in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. I want to see three things in this verse. He's in fellowship. He's had a tremendous victory. He didn't retaliate. He wasn't bitter about Lot and everything else, the strife and all that. He loved him. He had a relaxed mental attitude. He treated him in grace. And he put the problem in the Lord's hands. Mamre means prosperity. You will always prosper when you put your problems in the Lord's hands. Hebron means fellowship. And he's in fellowship. Altar is speaking of fellowship with the Lord, occupation with Christ. So we leave Abraham, as it were, in a place of great victory and great power. And you know what? It isn't Abraham's victory. And it isn't Abraham's power. It's God's victory. And it's God's power. And it's a victory of God's grace. And it's the operation of faith in the promises of God. And the scripture says, for without faith, it is impossible to please him. Next time, we'll pick it up at chapter 14. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of studying your word. We're so thankful that it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to your grace, you constantly deliver us. We're thankful for believers who take time to study your word, to make it a part of their lives and use it as a means of growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.